We welcome our visitors this morning, and among them are the Kilpatricks, as Brother David already mentioned. It's always good to see them and have them to worship with us here at Knollwood. Perhaps there are others, and if you're visiting, we're just delighted to have you to come our way. In Hebrews chapter 13 and the fourth verse, the inspired author or writer of this epistle penned these words: marriage is honorable in all, and the bed undefiled. But whoremongers and adulterers God will judge. Marriage is honorable basically because God instituted it. It's the oldest divine institution. There are three divine institutions in the Bible. One is the home. Second is government. And thirdly, the church. But the church is not only a divine institution, it is a spiritual institution. But the home antedates both government and the establishment of the church. In Genesis chapter 2, beginning with verse 18, we have a record of the inauguration or the establishment of the home or marriage. And Moses writes, and the Lord God said, it is not good that the man should be alone. I will make him an helpmeet for him. Not a helpmate in this text, but a helpmeet. That is one who's suitable for him. And out of the ground, the Lord God formed every beast of the field, every fowl of the air, and brought them unto Adam to see what he would call them, and whatsoever Adam called them, called every living creature, that was the name thereof. And Adam gave names to all cattle, and to the fowl of the air, and to every beast of the field, but for Adam there was not found an helpmeet for him. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept. And he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh instead thereof, and the rib which the Lord God had taken from man made he a woman, and brought her unto the man. And Adam said, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh, because it's made from me. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man. And in the footnote here in my Bible, it has the Hebrew word for woman, Isha, I-S-H-S-H-A-H. And it has for man, Ish, I-S-H. Isha, woman, Shah is the feminine ending for Ish, man. So, woman, taken from man. Therefore shall a man leave his father and mother. That is to establish a family. Enter into another relationship. And shall cleave unto his wife. And the word cleave literally means to glue. That shows the permanency of marriage man and woman are glued together. And I remember what Jesus said in Matthew 19, what God hath joined together, let not man put asunder. And they shall be one flesh. Here is unity of body and spirit. And involved in this expression, one flesh, is the intimacy of the marriage relationship, the sexual act itself. And they were both naked, the man and his wife, and were not ashamed. Now, as God instituted marriage, he made it monogamous. But as we proceed through the Old Testament, they didn't always adhere to that principle. And because of sin and rebellion and hardness of heart, they took unto themselves, men did, many wives. And so you find polygamy in the Old Testament. But I want you to keep in mind, brethren, that though there were polygamous marriages and there were divorces and remarriages, God never did change or alter this original principle. Somebody says, well, preacher, how come then that you find the people of God practicing polygamy and divorcing their mates? Because of the hardness of their heart. Jesus said he tolerated it. But the Lord in Matthew chapter 19 said he wanted to go back to the Garden of Eden as the Pharisees came to him to trap him, to ensnare him. Is it lawful for a man to put away his wife for every cause? Jesus said, have you not read? And that's how we resolve issues, is reading what God says. We don't resolve them by emotions. We don't take care of them by sentiment, by what everybody else is doing or what society is practicing or sanctioning. But what does God say? Jesus stated, have ye not read that in the beginning he made the male and female, man and woman. And it's until death do us part. Romans chapter 7, verses 2 and 3, and 1 Corinthians 7 and verse 39. Now marriage has three purposes. One is for procreation, reproduction. Multiply and replenish the earth. Number two is to avoid fornication. 1 Corinthians 7, verse 2. To avoid fornication, Paul said, let each man have his own wife, and let each woman have her own husband. And for companionship. It's not good for a man to be alone. So God made him a helpmeet. But going back to Hebrews chapter 13, verse 4, marriage is honorable in all. That is, it's to be esteemed, to be held dear. And John MacArthur, in his book, his commentary on Revelation, said about marriage being honorable. First, he said, it's honorable if the husband is the head of his wife. Now, we're hearing a lot from the feminist movement, the NOW organization. The liberators. Marriage is obsolete and antiquated. That it was a ploy for men to control women. Well, God didn't know that, or he's party to slavery of women. I have a statement here from one of the feminists who said marriage has existed for the benefit of men and has been a legally sanctioned method of control over women. Now let me just inject this, unless I forget, that if men have controlled women as they do and have in different societies, cultures, that's not right. It wasn't right in the first century, as woman was treated as a tool or chattel property. But through the teachings of Jesus and his apostles, the influence of Christianity, woman was elevated to a position that God ordained. And man is to honor and esteem and respect and consider precious his wife. But this feminist goes on to say the end of the institution of marriage is a necessary condition for the liberation of woman. Therefore, it is important for us to encourage women to leave their husbands and not to live individually with men. Now we know that it is the institution of marriage that has failed us, and we must work to destroy it. Well, unless there is immorality, you just have live-ins, there's no reproduction. And it wouldn't make too many years if all of us practiced this, that mankind would be extinct. That's what happened to the Shakers. And that's what happened to the Essenes, one of the Jewish sects. And perhaps Hebrews 13:4 is written to repudiate the Essene doctrine, Essene thinking. The writer said that marriage is honorable among all. So MacArthur said, to have an honorable marriage, the man is to be the head of the wife, Ephesians 5 and 23 through 25. And the woman, number two, is to be submissive to her husband. Now, to be submissive doesn't mean that a woman is inferior as far as her person is concerned, her character. A woman is not inferior morally, she's not inferior spiritually, but she is to submit herself to her husband. We're all submissive to somebody. Paul teaches that we're to submit ourselves one to another. We're to obey the civil powers, the civil rulers. You're working for a company, you're subjective or subject to those in control or those in power. And so, in God's arrangement of government, the woman is to be submissive to her husband. That makes marriage honorable. And number three, MacArthur said, we're to have a mutual love and respect for one another. Now this passage of scripture, brethren and friends, in Hebrews 13:4, where it says marriage is honorable, repudiates some false thinking, some false positions and theories. One is asceticism. Don't marry. That you can live a more holy, dedicated, devoted life as a celibate. There's something about marriage is contaminating, that soils the person, the hearts of men and women. That's why the Essenes said don't marry. You also had the Gnostics that were developing in the first century. One school of them said that the body is all evil. And the only way to overcome sin is to squelch the appetites of the body. To deny yourselves the propensities of the body. What you crave, don't fulfill, don't participate in. And so they became ascetics. Now look in 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 1. Now the Spirit speaketh expressly, in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed, seducing spirits, and doctrines of devils, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron, doing what? Forbidding to marry, and abstaining from meats or foods, not just flesh, but certain foods. The writer of Hebrews said, if it be Paul, that marriage is honorable. It also negates the idea of the celibacy of priests. Why do priests practice celibacy? Why aren't they allowed to marry? Because, ladies and gentlemen, marriage in the Catholic religion, by the hierarchy in the Catholic Church, is looked upon as inferior. Sexual relationships, as the theology goes, is tainted. You cannot be like Jesus unless you're celibate. The highest order is celibacy. Here's Jesus. Here's Paul. But it's kind of strange that Jesus gave his sanction to marriage at the wedding of Cana in John chapter 2 at something he thought was tainted. Did God institute something that soiled and tarnished the souls of men and women? No, sir. I have an excerpt out of a high school book that's used in the Catholic Church under the heading of celibacy. And it says, those apostles who were married at the time of their call by Christ left their wives to follow him. Now you think about it. Breaking up homes. But Peter, what the Bible says about Peter, ladies and gentlemen, takes care of that idea. Peter had a wife. I guess he did. He had a mother-in-law. And the only way I know you can have a mother-in-law is have a wife. Somebody said, well, that's right, but he gave her up. No, he didn't. 1 Corinthians chapter 9 said, Peter says, Paul said, don't we have a right to lead about a wife? As Cephas and the brothers of the Lord. Now lead about. When he talks about. And I want to take a look at 1 Corinthians 7. Just a moment if you would. 1 Corinthians 9 rather. In verse 5. Have we not power to lead about a sister? That is a believer, a Christian, a wife, as well as other apostles, and as the brethren of the Lord and Cephas. Leading about in the context means to take his wife with him and be supported by the church. As they moved around among the churches and preached the gospel, Peter says, I have a right to lead about, to take my wife with me, and my wife and I both be sustained by the church. In other words, they sustain me, and I sustain my wife. What if married to an unbeliever, a pagan? Should a preacher be taking his pagan wife on his preaching tours and trips? and the church supporting this pagan wife as well as the preacher? No, sir. And that's all he's saying in the text. He's not arguing in the text, brethren, whether the preacher or Christian is to marry a Christian or a non-Christian. Now, he ought to marry a Christian from the standpoint of just good common sense and wisdom. But this text doesn't teach it. This text simply says that a preacher who's moving around among churches and preaching has a right to lead and take his wife with him, and in turn the church or churches can support the preacher and his wife, sustain her through supporting him as he proclaims the gospel of Jesus Christ. Peter leave his wife? No, he led her about. Some reasons for the celibacy of the clergy are that the priest is expected to be holy in imitation of Christ and to leave all things, including the world and its pleasures. You mean to be married as part of the world and its worldly pleasures? He must ever be ready to offer prayer and sacrifice with clean heart and pure mind. You mean you can't have a clean heart and a pure mind and marry? I'll tell you again, if I might reiterate, Paul said in 1 Corinthians 7, in order to keep pure, let each man have his wife. Now the history of celibacy, brethren, isn't very pretty. And we've seen that as it comes out in the papers. It isn't a normal procedure, lest one chooses to be a eunuch, so to speak, in Acts, or rather Matthew chapter 19, for the kingdom's sake, as did the Apostle Paul. So marriage is honorable. It also repudiates homosexual marriages. Now really, there's not anything as a homosexual marriage. It's just accommodative language. There's nothing in the Bible about homosexual marriages. It's just an immoral, promiscuous, lewd, lascivious, abominable relationship that men and women, lesbians and homosexuals, enter into. It's a despicable thing. And from the old through the new, God condemns it in no uncertain terms or language. And we're constantly, brethren, being bombarded through the media, through the bunch of liberals, the bunch of reprobates, with the humanistic philosophy today to approve, embrace, to accept the homosexuals. And they're trying to tell us, for them, that is just as normal as a heterosexual relationship. You know, the word sodomite came from Sodom. You can read in Genesis 19 about the two angels. As here these men came. Lot received them into his house. Here were the men who came and pounded on the door and sent them out to us that we might know them. And know them in the text means to have sexual relations with them. That's a euphemistic statement to mean sexual relations, like in Genesis 4:1, Adam knew his wife. She conceived and brought forth Cain. In Matthew chapter 1, here Joseph knew not Mary till she brought forth her firstborn child, or the firstborn, it was Jesus. He didn't know her, that is, had sexual relationships with her. And so in the Bible, know means many times, it means to have sexual relations. And in Romans chapter 1 and 1 Corinthians 6, the Bible teaches that homosexuality is a work of the flesh. It is unnatural. It is unseemly. And it is a perversion of God's order of things, relationship of man and woman that God instituted back in the Garden of Eden. Marriage is honorable, but just not any marriage. You know, to marry is a privilege because God sanctions it. And he regulates as to whom we may marry under what conditions. Those who've never been married may marry. One whose mate has died may marry. And one who has committed adultery, fornication, and been put away, the innocent party may marry. And that's all I know about. That's what God says. That's what the Bible teaches. And let me tell you, brethren, if we marry somebody that has no scriptural grounds for marriage, we're living in adultery. I don't care if it's legally sanctioned. You just wells to go on and live with somebody outside of legal sanction if we're going to live that way, because government doesn't have the right to sanctify a marriage. God does that. Government would allow, and it's coming to the place where state governments will allow homosexual marriages. You can marry just about anybody under our civil government today, as it has gone berserk. But God says that you can only marry one that He approves. And that's one who's never been married. That's one whose mate has died, a widow or a widower, and one who is innocent, who's put away his or her mate for the cause of fornication. Now, if I would marry somebody and they haven't put away their mate for fornication, well, I'm just ignoring what God said. I've become rebellious. I'm going to marry regardless of what the Lord said. And brethren, I don't understand some of this stuff that's going on today, even in the church, where we'll just marry anybody, anything that's alive and breathing. There doesn't have to be any character. Just so it's a person. Marriage is honorable, not for any marriage, not for the homosexual, but under the conditions that are set forth in the Word of God. Now, he says, let the bed be undefiled. Literally, a bed is a place for reclining or lying. But here, it's a euphemism. And it means the physical intimacy of the married life. Now, there's nothing that is soiled or dirty about marriage, of the sexual relationship that accompanies it. Marriage is holy. Marriage is ordained of God. And so it's pure. But let the bed be undefiled, and that is by promiscuity and unfaithfulness. Many times it is defiled. In fact, any time we're unfaithful or we're promiscuous, in other words, we commit adultery, fornication, then the bed is defiled. What he's saying is, you be faithful and loyal to your spouse. I'll tell you, brethren, we're living in a very loose society today. A great percentage, a high percentage of men, married men, are unfaithful to their wives. And a good percentage of women are unfaithful to their husbands. And I'm sorry to say that a great number are preachers. Here's a preacher down in Georgia, Savannah, Georgia area, who committed adultery. His wife found it out. In fact, the brethren found it out from some of the neighbors. And it did irreparable damage to that church. Here's a preacher over here in the Midwest who left his wife and two or three children and married another woman. And here's a very loose church digressive church over in the Midwest has taken him on in. In fact, he used to write for the Guardian of Truth back some years ago. And you can go up and down Interstate 75 or 65 or whatever, and you can just count, name preacher after preacher after preacher after preacher has been disloyal and faithful to his mate. Here's one over in West Virginia. And to beat all things, he's a rather hard preacher and seemed like a preached righteousness. Looked like he was so interested in truth and right. But here he committed adultery, he said. And it did a lot of damage to that church. And not only preachers, but elders and deacons in the church and teachers and members and young people. A lot of our girls, and you got to have boys before you can have pregnancies, but a lot of our young teenage girls in the church across this country become pregnant. Which simply means that they committed fornication. Now, we use the expression have an affair. That's just a soft way of putting it. They're fornicating. They're committing adultery. And it's wrong. Now, I might add, it's no more wrong than any other sin. And sometimes, brethren, we can sit in the amen corner and commit every social sin that the Bible talks about, and we are the respected people. But if we commit fornication or get drunk, then we become outcast. And that shouldn't be. What we need to do with people who commit fornication is to try to help them. What if it's your daughter or your son? We want to help them. If they repent of it and confess and show contrition of heart. And we need to help them and receive them, just like David committed adultery. And it's something that we have to curb our appetites. It's something that we can be guilty of. We can get in a situation and the weakness of the moment, we succumb and we become violators of God's divine moral precepts and principles, and we're sinners before God. And we ask His forgiveness. And the brethren can help us and encourage us in that as we try to redeem ourselves. God redeemed us. God saves us. But as we try to conquer and we overcome the weakness of the flesh. Well, let the bed be undefiled. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, and I've got to quit here in just a little bit. But in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, beginning with verse 13, meat's for the belly and the belly for meat, but God shall destroy both it and them. Now the body is not for fornication, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. In the ancient world, every city you went into had brothels. Many of the pagan temples had prostitutes, religious prostitutes. It was just as common as drinking water or eating food. It was a part of society. And especially at Corinth. God has raised up the Lord, will also raise up us by His own power. Know ye not that your bodies are the members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them members of a harlot? God forbid. What, know ye not that he which is joined to a harlot is one body? For two saith he, he'll be one flesh. But he that is joined unto the Lord is one spirit. Flee fornication. Every sin that a man doeth is without the body, but he that committeth fornication sinneth against his own body. And this is the only thing that God allows, ladies and gentlemen, for a person to put away his mate and marry another, is fornication. Not drunkenness, not brutality, not robbing a bank, not mental cruelty, but fornication. And that's why that marriage should be entered into gravely and seriously, not just the spur of the moment. And I've seen person after person who said, nobody could tell me anything when I was at that stage, but my, how experience has taught me. And if I could do it over, if I could just go back and undo what I've done, I've never married that woman or married that man. My life has been miserable ever since. And so that's why courtship for a long period of time is necessary. And we marry somebody that's dependable and has character, that the marriage will last. But he says, fornicators, whoremongers, and adulterers, God will judge. The judgment here is a word which means inflict penalty. And those who violate the marriage vows, who become immoral, commit fornication. The writer says God will inflict penalty. Now we can get by with it now. We can do as we please in this life. You know, in the Old Testament, when a person committed adultery, they were stoned to death. You can read it in Leviticus 20, verse 10. God said in the Decalogue, thou shalt not commit adultery. In the New Testament, in Galatians 5, verses 19 through 21, he talks about adulterers and fornicators. He says they shall not inherit the kingdom of God. He says the same thing in 1 Corinthians 6, verses 9 through 11. He says, don't be deceived. He says, know ye not that fornicators, adulterers, idolaters, effeminate, abusers themselves of mankind, and so forth, shall not inherit the kingdom of God. God will judge us. And if we want to go to heaven, we purify our hearts. And there's an article, brethren, in the bulletin written by Brother Aud McKee that was taken out of Gospel Truths in the latest issue. And I just have part of it. But Aud has been around for many years and a respected, reputable preacher and as godly as one can be, as far as I know. And he says, things have changed. He said, we used to be able to preach on immorality and people get mad and tell you about it, or they would go off somewhere to another congregation. But he says, now they just come by, smile and pat you on the back and said a fine lesson and go on out the door. He said, don't have any compunction of conscience at all. And another thing he said in 1 John 3, that those who have this hope purify themselves as he is pure. What, brethren, is the incentive or motivation to keep us pure? To refrain from idolatry, from adultery, from homosexuality, from any sin? Is the hope of heaven. And Aud says some of us don't have very much hope. And that's true, friend. If we have hope and we want to go to heaven and we desire it and we expect it more than anything in the world, we're going to live right. And we're going to clean up our hearts and our minds and our attitudes if we want to go to heaven. And we can't go to heaven, brethren, in adultery. And we can't go to heaven in be drunkards. We can't go to heaven in reverie. We can't go to heaven in lasciviousness. We can't go to heaven with jealousy and envy and spite and hate and malice in our hearts. And we have hope of life everlasting. We purify ourselves. And when people won't clean up their lives, they don't have much hope of going to heaven. Oh, they may desire to go, but I tell you right now, well, let me just back up. They may not even desire that much to go. And we certainly can't expect to go unless we have clean lives, clean hearts, pure hearts, and clean hands. If you're in the audience this morning and not a Christian, as we sing this song of invitation, we want you to come, we'd like you to come, we beg you to come, we plead for you to come and be washed in the blood of the Lamb. Why not come this morning and say, I want to be a Christian. I repent of my sins. I want to go to heaven.
when I die. And somewhere out beyond the farthest star, there's a heavenly home where God dwells, Jesus, the Holy Spirit, the angels, and all are redeemed. And we can go there if we serve the Lord here on this earth. It's just as real as this earth. It's out there just as much as this earth is here. It's spiritual in nature. I don't know all about it, but very little about it. But Jesus came, he lived, he went back after his death and resurrection. He's coming again. And I want to go where Jesus is and where the saved, redeemed of the ages will dwell in eternity, praising and honoring and magnifying the name of God Almighty. Brethren, what a beautiful place heaven must be. The home of the soul in the land that's fairer than they. The sweet by and by, where we'll never grow old. How wonderful and marvelous it'll be. Why don't you come today, be a Christian? Are you unfaithful to child of God? Come home and be restored to your first love. If you haven't lived right, if you sin publicly, you need to acknowledge it publicly and confess sins and get it behind you and clean your heart and make a new start on your way to heaven. Why not now? While together we stand.